Let's turn in the Bible to Book of Genesis and chapter 29. Rather lengthy section that we have this morning. I'll not read it in its entirety, but I will read beginning in chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep. Put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? They said, Of Haran are we. He said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. He said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. Behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Order ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, it's all the flocks be gathered together until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we watered the sheep. And while he had stayed with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, or close relative, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall my wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel, beautiful and well-favored. Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. He went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, or her handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. He said to Laban, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Not I served thee with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Laban said, It must not be so done in our country. Give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve thee yet 7 other years. Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived, and bare a son. And she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son. She said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated. He has therefore given me this son also. She called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. She conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left Mary. And Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? She said, behold my maid, Bilhah. Go in unto her, she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestling shall I wrestle with my sister, and I have prevailed. She called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. Leah said, the truth cometh. She called his name Gad. Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Drop down to verse 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. Called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter, and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. She conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into my own place, into my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. She said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. He said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with thee, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? He said, what shall I give thee? Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. Thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and eat thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, and it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen of me. Raven says, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he goats that were ring straight and spotted. she-goats was special because everyone that has delighted in it, and all the brown ones, the sheep, he gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set a 3-day journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob took him rods of green poplar and the hazel and chestnut tree and filled white stripes in them and made white appear which was in the rods. Set the rods which he had filled before the flocks and the gutters and the watering troughs, and the flocks came to drink. They should conceive when they came to drink, and the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle wing stripes, speckled and spotted. Jacob would separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring straight, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves and put them into Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feeble were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. It's an interesting section of scripture that we find just following that experience that Jacob had, we looked at last night, of the revelation that was given to him of the ladder. And the first time scripture records that Jacob had a meeting with the Lord himself. You might call chapters 29 and 30 life goes on, but an interesting life it is. It's sort of hard to keep up with, isn't it? I have to mark things like this in my Bible because I can't remember whose mother was who and whose child was who and which one was what. What a family. And it's going to be from this family that God will produce a nation. And it's going to be, as we said the other day, the only nation on earth, in earth's history, the only nation that God ever chose. He chose one nation and one only above all the other nations of the earth. What an interesting beginning they had. Jacob, and from the wives, and the handmaids, and all the boys, and all the names, and all the rest. In this section, chapters 29 and 30, we have Jacob meeting Rachel and Laban. We have Laban tricking Jacob, Leah bearing children, and ultimately Rachel, who bears a child. Jacob has met God. And I want to suggest that upon meeting him in chapter 28, he now enters into God's school. God's school of discipline. And that's a school that we all enter into. Hebrews chapter 12 comments on this. And I want to just turn there for a moment and read that passage that's probably familiar to most of us. Hebrews chapter 12. You can't miss the theme of verses 5 through 11 particularly because of the repetition of the phrase chastening. Verse 5 of Hebrews 12 says, You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. In verse 6, when the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, the concept of chastening is one that obviously is important in Scripture and one that's important to understand. I want to say, first of all, that chastening is not just punishment. It's really not that at all in the greater sense. It's not just inflicting pain on someone. No, you that are parents, if you have children, chastening is a very important part of their upbringing. The Lord himself says that every son the Lord receives, he chastens. But chastening is not just beating the daylight out of your teeth all the time. Now there's a point believe it or not, even in today's world, where it's important to apply the board of education to the seat of understanding. Somebody once said, every boy deserves a good pat on the back, as long as it's low enough, hard enough, and often enough. And I never regret that even though my parents were not saved when I was a child, that my father believed in corporal punishment. And as wild as I was and as crazy as my life was, I never regret the fact that my father taught me that disobedience carried with it consequences and disrespect carried with it consequences. And I knew better to defy my father or disrespect my mother, even as an unsaved, unchristian young man. I think it did me good. I know it didn't do any harm. Though at the time, as Scripture says, no chastening seems at the time to be pleasant. So, now, having said that, the concept of chastening involves a wider spectrum of things. Child training, instruction, spiritual education, that whole realm of things, of which that painful part is certainly part of the process, because we read here that in verse 11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, and yet it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so there's a place for chastening, but it's a wider thing. I want to call it God's school that we enter into, God's school of spiritual education. And He knows just what courses we need. He knows just what levels of education we need. He knows just what experiences of life we need that will provide spiritual sandpaper for the soul. He's got a refining process that He must put us through to get the rough edges off. So that is involved in chastening. And Jacob is going to enter into that school. And it's quite interesting to me the way that he does it, because really, you might say over this section of Scripture, Jacob meets Jacob. But he meets him in a mirror. And the mirror is called Laban. And when he meets Laban, this section of Scripture really involves itself with sort of a one-upmanship. Who can pull one over on the other one? And back and forth they go. And listen, in a 20-year story that's told us in a couple of chapters, one of the large sections dealing primarily with the birth of these boys, you only get a little pinch of it, don't you? Who knows what else went on between those two during those times? And those two that met one another with such loving embrace at the first, oh, my brother, my bone, my flesh, come, we'll do one another good. And then they thought to do one another for whatever they could. Jacob meets his match in Laban. And it begins, doesn't it, with this very first event. I want you to notice something, though, just a little aside. It says in verse 18 that Jacob loved Rachel. And he said in verse 29 back in Genesis 18, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now, apparently, at least in Jacob's eyes, she must have been some kind of woman. I mean, he didn't even start out bargaining, did he? He didn't say a year, like, it's not enough. Well, okay, two. He just got right in. 7 years, I'll serve for her. It's interesting the language that's used there in verse 18. I will serve thee 7 years. The margin of my Bible says as a substitute for things of value. And it cross-references it, interestingly enough, to Genesis 24:53. Genesis 24:53 is the passage of Scripture that says that the servant of Abraham, who in that chapter at least is unnamed, brought forth in order to show to Rebecca and to those of the household the worth of the son. How did he win the bride? He brought forth those precious things of value. Now, what is it that Jacob gives that was of value? He gave the most valuable thing that any human being can ever give. He gave that which could never be regained. He gave his life. 7 years of his life. What was it that caused Jacob to give his life that could never be regained? It was his love for Rachel. What was it that caused the Lord Jesus to leave the glory of heaven, to come into this world, to give up his life? Love for the bride. In fact, it reminded us of that really great mystery that I speak concerning Christ in the church. His love for the bride. What would draw the Son of God from heaven? That object of his affection, that bride that you and I who are believers in Christ make up. Oh, the value that he places upon that bride that has caused him to give his life to pour out that which in that sense should never be regained. Laban agrees to the arrangement and says, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Now, you got to sort of read between the lines there. Jacob, at this point, hasn't learned that. While Jacob thinks he's saying, yeah, I'm going to give you Rachel, behind what Laban said is also what he didn't say. I'm not going to give her to you yet. You can't read anything in verse 19 that really was an absolute agreement with what Jacob said. Subtlety of language. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel in his mind. And they seemed but a few days for the love he had. And so finally it came that time when he said, give me my wife. And Laban gathered all the men together. They had a great feast. Apparently it was night. She probably came in veiled. He slipped her into the tent. And lo and behold, when he woke up in the morning, guess what? Surprise! It wasn't Rachel. What a shock that would be. And you know what? When he woke up, he said, what have you done? I don't like being tricked. You don't? How does it feel? And Laban says, you know, around here, in these parts, we respect the rights of the firstborn. Ouch. Remember? Jacob and Esau, the firstborn. And the chickens are coming home. Bruised. And so, Laban says, well, we have a simple solution. You fill her week and then serve 7 more years, then you get Rachel. Jacob did. And now, in my mind, at least, the story gets really interesting. I ask myself a question a lot of times when I'm reading Scripture, and I tell you, one thing Scripture does is raise lots of questions. I don't know if you found that, but that's a good thing because it causes our mind to think a lot of times. The Lord, in verse 31, saw that Leah was hated. And the Lord opened her womb. And what I find really interesting is that these first 4 boys that Leah conceived, think of them. Reuben, the firstborn, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And ultimately, the messianic line that would produce the Messiah and the kings of Israel did not come through Rachel. That was Jacob's choice. But through Leah, who was God's choice? And it causes me, as I read this chapter, to wonder which one really was the right one. It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? Of course, later, ultimately, when Rachel does bear the Lord opens her womb, she bears Joseph and Benjamin. And yet there's no escaping the fact of the significance of those sons that were born through Leah, the whole tribe of Levi, the whole tribe of Judah, the priestly tribe, the kingly tribe, did not come through Rachel. God is Lord of the room. Amazing thing when we begin to think about it. And so the boys begin to be born. God's government is ruling here. And again, we see it in the life of Jacob, don't we? That behind the scenes, through all the manipulation, through all the finagling, through all the scheming, through all the conniving, God is ruling in his own governmental dealings. Isn't that helpful for us to remember? I mean, we look at this world with all of this conniving and scheming and planning and strategies and methods and all the rest. I'm going to tell you that the first vision that John has in the book of Revelation is of a throne. That is, that first vision when he sees the heaven open beyond what we have initially in chapter 1. When he sees that throne, it is an occupied throne. And God is still on the throne, conducting the affairs of this world, though everything may seem to be completely out of order. God's plan marches on. He will accomplish his will, and he will accomplish his purpose nationally, internationally, and individually. He who has begun a good work in you, who are believers, will not give it up, nor abandon it. He will perfect it under the very day of Jesus Christ. And so, the boys are born. Now, there's one thing that you find in this section as well, and that is this, and it's one of those interesting things that's absent in the times of the patriarchs, and that is that there's no mention in this period of Jacob's life of the tent or of the altar. Those things that characterize those patriarchs. Their life of dedication before the Lord, their life of sacrifice and worship before the Lord. I don't want to go so far as to say that Jacob forgot God, but I do want to say that God did not forget Jacob. And ultimately, when this situation between he and Laban occurs, it says in verse 24 of chapter 31 that God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, "Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." And if for this period of his life, in some ways, God might have been left out, or God might have been forgotten, God did not forget Jacob. Still, was active in the protection of that man. I don't know how to explain this whole deal about the cattle and the sheep. You know, once again, it's Jacob. He's got a plan, doesn't he? So he makes a deal. Have I got a deal for you? So he says, here's what I'm going to do. Tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to take all the cattle, speckled and spotted and green striped, and we're going to, you know, separate those. And so Laban goes through and he removes everything that was spotted and speckled and green striped. Jacob goes through this whole deal, putting the strips of the sticks in the watering troughs, and I don't know what to say. I don't want to say it's some kind of hocus pocus that made it happen. Ultimately, I believe it's the Lord's doing. Whatever it is, what's interesting to me, too, is not only did Jacob do that, this was the bargain that he made, but he did all the weak ones when they conceived. Guess who got those? And all the strong ones, guess who got those? I mean, these guys are going at it, aren't they? And so, when it finally came time to separate, Jacob said in a very mild sort of way, in chapter 31 and verse 5, a very polite sort of way, that putting it, I see your father's countenance that it is not toward me as before. Now he knew Laban had had it. They both had had it. And Jacob was getting a fill of himself, wasn't he? In the mirror of Laban. You know, he says, I served your father with all my power, and he's deceived me, in verse 7. He's changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Verse 9, thus God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And they finally decide in verse 17 to get out of there. So Jacob rises up with his sons and his wives and his camels and all his goods to leave and go back to the land. Laban finally overtakes them. And there's a confrontation that takes place in chapter 31. And Jacob says in verse 41 of chapter 31, thus I have been 20 years in thy house, I have served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters, 6 years for thy cattle, thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac have been with me, surely thou hast set me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. What can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children this day is born? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant. I and thou, let it be a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. They could eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeah. Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day, because the name of it was called Galeah and Mizpah. So he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent from one another. And if thou shalt with my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is a witness between me and thee. I know I've seen many times, perhaps you have too, sometimes young people have these little pendants or necklaces with two parts separated, you give one part to the other, you know, and you keep one. It's a nice thought, you know, the Lord watched between me and thee while we're absent one from another. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't so nice charm bracelet that Laban and Jacob were agreeing to keep. They were saying, look, this is the line in the sand. You mess up, God's watching over you. God is our witness. You do them harm, guess what? All bets are off. So, they parted their ways. Jacob, out of the land, out of the place of the inheritance, no altar, suffering the consequences of his own conduct, reaping the fruit of his own nature. But the Lord, faithful, gracious, exercising his providential care over him, his protection, his restoration. And what a story. Jacob, who ultimately would become Israel, infuriating the Gentiles out of the land and amassing such wealth that the Gentiles scratched their heads and didn't understand him. No matter what he put his hand to, he prospered. What a story. infuriating the Gentiles round about, and amassing such wealth. Gentiles scratched their heads and wondered, how is it possible for a people so trampled upon and so abused and placed in servitude to come out on top? The story was told to their father. He was a tremendous thing. We thank you again just for the simple fact of your providential care over the life of David. He has lessons to learn. And that lessons in school are not always easy. That's true in the school of life. It's true in your school of discipline. You get what profit they are. Father, there's much in this section that we perhaps don't understand, but we do understand these things. We see that which was true in the life of Jacob, which ultimately is true in the life of the nation that was springing from his loins. So we pray again that you would help us, and that the Spirit of God might give us good understanding of your word. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.